The arrival of Shalom. Advent means arrival. That's what it's all about. The season is all about this arrival. And what are we celebrating? You know, think about what it is that you're celebrating that matters this season, that you're really excited about. Family, friends, loved ones, you know, the things of God. What's it really all about? What's this time really all about? I think for those who are children of God and those that he is calling to be his children, we have something that goes beyond all of the world's celebrations in this time. And that is celebrating the arrival of Shalom, or peace. The word that we translate as peace is pretty much Shalom in Hebrew. And this coming of Shalom is the coming of the Messiah. The incarnation is the beginning of the Prince of Peace coming to our world. Jesus arriving in our world. And we, who God's favor rests upon, we place our hope in this Prince of Peace, right? We hope for the things that he brings. And as Christ's body, we have a joy that goes beyond understanding because of this Prince of Peace. And the actual peace that we get is something that can only be understood in the context of a relationship with Christ, this Shalom, right? And Jesus is bringing this peace. But, you know, when we look at peace in this context, this is not just a lack of conflict. It's not just some contentment. It's something that transcends all that. It's a state of being where everything is as it should be with your Creator, the way it started out in the garden between Adam and Eve and God. This perfect union between Creator and creation, this honoring and this unique unitedness, I guess, unitedness, that's not really a word, is it? But here we are. Sin stops all of that in the garden. There's this Shalom, and then it all ends. And for the last however many thousand years of mankind, it's been known to each and every person that they're not connected to God, that there's this rift that has come between us, this sin. We have the image of God in us, but it's been perverted. And so how do we get back to that place of Shalom, right? God took his people and said, let me show you how this might work. And so he created the sacrificial system. But anybody who became involved in that over time realized that they couldn't really fix things through the sacrificial system. You had to keep making sacrifices over and over. Literally, the law of Moses is there to demonstrate to us and anybody that we cannot be good enough for God. We can't do enough to make things right between us. There's nothing that we can do to solve this problem of a lack of peace between us and God. But the birth of the Christ child changes all that. And that's what we understand as followers of Christ, that this is the beginning of making us whole again, of making us one with God, bringing this peace to us that we can have. And it's not just, again, it's not just a nice feeling. It's understanding that between God and us, there is no longer this separation. We can be one with him. We can be acceptable to him. And so this morning, we're going to look at this, what I consider to be a privilege and a responsibility to recognize the length of the Shalom that God has brought to us, and then to take it and take it outward from here. So let me pray before we start. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your goodness in our lives. I pray that you just speak by your Spirit to hearts and minds today, and that you change us because of what you tell us, Lord, and that we would follow you ardently and glorify you completely. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let me set the scene for you where we are, right? This is the beginning of the book of Luke. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census that was taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no available lodging for them. So this is the scene that we begin our passage in today. Luke chapter 2, verses 2 or 8 through. What's the passage? Hit me up. There we go. Starting in 8. So in that same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. So this thing has gone on in this nearby town that they're absolutely unaware of. And out there in the fields in that same region are these shepherds keeping watch by night. And in the midst of this, suddenly there's an angel of the Lord. Now, there's no questioning that this is an angel of the Lord, because it just blows their minds, right? The glory of the Lord shone around them. And what resulted from that was fear. The reaction of the shepherds to the glory of the Lord was fear. Why? Because they knew they were not one with him. Everybody knew that they weren't connected to the Lord. And all of us as human beings, if we understand it, without Christ, we are all disconnected from the Lord. But this message, as it comes, it creates this massive fear, because they've participated in the sacrificial system. They've recognized that there was nothing they could do to make it right with God. So God showing up, it scared the living daylights out of them. And the reality of it, every time you see somebody have a vision from the Lord throughout the scripture, it's the same reaction. We're frightened because we don't know how to deal with God. We don't have a means to deal with God at this point. They certainly didn't. You know, and so if you're not at peace with God, his glory is frightening. Now, I think I've experienced both when I've been in God's presence, where it is frightening and I'm made to feel small, like Isaiah, where he says, "Oh Lord, I'm standing before you and I know I'm a man of unclean lips." You know, I've definitely experienced that. But I've also experienced at times when I feel the glory of the Lord because of my oneness in Christ, I don't feel afraid, because I know I have nothing to fear in God, because he's my Redeemer, he's my Savior, he's my Lord. Verse 10. So in response to this fear that they're obviously experiencing, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all peoples. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." This is how you're going to recognize this deal, is you're going to find this child in a manger. That's not the normal place where you're going to find someone who has just given birth, right? And this message is, you don't have to be afraid of what's going on here. And God's saying this to all of us all the time. You don't have to be afraid of what I'm doing in your life. I've talked to various people like, you know, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm scared about that. Well, if God's doing it, you don't have to be afraid of it. He declares this, right? And so this news is going to result in great joy once they get it and understand it. The message of the gospel, what Christ has done, once it is part of us, once we experience it, it brings great joy. But until then, it can be quite confusing. But the joy comes from getting a Savior, the Messiah, God himself in your life. And the connection to David's city was important because, based on the scripture, that's where the Messiah was going to come from. It was going to come from the line of David, so it made sense that it was happening in David's home of Bethlehem. And the uniqueness of this event, so the angel tells the shepherds, was going to be authenticated by this odd thing, whereas there was going to be a baby lying in a manger. Now, oftentimes in our Western interpretation of this, we see a little wooden shack with a wooden manger and some hay in and stuff. That's not how it was. That's not how it worked. If you're believing that, I'm sorry to tell you, but you've been wrong. What they used for mangers back in those days, because they kept their sheep and things sometimes in caves mostly, the manger was just hewn out of the rock. It was a trough built in the rock of the cave. And I've actually been to Israel and seen the Church of the Nativity. You go underneath the church, and in the caves that the church was built upon, there's a hunk of the stone that was carved out. That's where Jesus was laid. I mean, I can't tell you for sure that it's the exact spot, but everybody there believes it. And when I was there, it was unbelievable feeling. But this is the scene. So it's not going to be, they're not going to go to Bethlehem and find more than one baby in a manger. It's only going to be this particular one. And that's going to kind of authenticate to them that this is what God is talking about. That's what these angels are declaring. They're not going to find the wrong Savior. And I think that's a good thing for us, is that if we look right and if we listen to God, we're going to find the Savior. Verse 13. So then it goes from one angel, suddenly there appeared an and with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Translate that mankind, possibly, because you women are not left out of this deal, right? Peace among mankind with whom he, God, is pleased. So it goes from one angel to this multitude. Again, there was probably a whole other level of fear that happens at that point when they see it go from one to this multitude. And the communication has two parts to it. It has worship and information. First, God is glorified. Glory to God in the highest. And second, they declare this new arrangement, this new covenant that is going to happen on earth, that there will be peace among people with whom God is pleased, that he is going to fix the situation that we cannot fix. He is going to move from a state of enmity to togetherness. He's going to make it happen. The Messiah is going to bring the shalom to those who God's favor rests upon, would be another translation of this. And that's a whole change for everybody, to go from this place where you're in conflict with God, so to speak, or you know you're against him, sin has separated you, to this place where now you can see yourself as forgiven, as one, as good enough. And God's the one declaring it. So it's going to work. We can't make it happen. He makes it happen. So that's the end of fear-based relationship and the beginning of redemptive relationship. Verse 15. Now when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They're like, I imagine there's a bit of a like a couple minutes where they're just standing there going, "Whoa." And then once they can think, now they're like, "Well, we got to do something. We got to go." And like in the text here, it says they had gone away from them into heaven. Somehow they experienced that the angels didn't just go someplace. They went back to heaven. They could recognize that. But they said, what we should do is we need to get down to Bethlehem and we need to see what's going on. And we need to see that this is for real. So very quickly, the reality of God's revelation turned into action in their lives. And that should be happening with all of us. That as God reveals things to us, he wants us to act on those things. You know, oftentimes we're like, "Oh yeah, that's a great idea. I'm going to think about that some more." When the thing that probably we should just do is just act. It says, "Okay, God, if that's the truth, I'm going to do this." And that's a really good way to be a follower of Christ, is to not spend too much time thinking about it. Just do. If you're ever in worship, I mean, this is just a little aside for you, but if you're ever in worship and you feel like God's telling you to do something, whether it be raise your hands or kneel, do it. Don't think about it. Don't contemplate it. Don't spend any time thinking about what anybody else is going to think. Just do it. It's a great way to follow Christ. All right, verse 15. Well, that's what we did that. I'm sorry. Verse 16. So they came in a hurry to Bethlehem, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. So they came and they get a look at it. Without hesitation, they find this baby. And then what do? They don't just sit there and go, "Wow, this is great," and camp out looking at God. No, they go ahead and pass that information along. They start telling everybody, "This is what we've seen." Probably everybody who would listen to them. And now again, put yourself back in that place in time. A bunch of shepherds running around telling your stuff. You're like, yeah, goofy shepherds, whatever. But they went and told everybody that they could what had been told them, that this was the Messiah, that there was this peace that had now arrived. And everybody kind of, well, let's see how everybody reacts. Verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then the shepherds went back to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. It doesn't say that everybody understood, but it says it had impact on everybody. All who heard it wondered about it. And in reality, all who hear the gospel typically have some wondering about it, but not everybody totally understands it. And Mary is the example of the uttermost, of once she's got this information, she treasured it. And she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Not just the events of this day. I think Mary was probably really put the whole puzzle together that day, right? Because 9 months ago, this angel came to her and said, "Hey, you're going to get pregnant without having relations with a man. And she was like, how's that going to happen? Then boom, here she is growing, right? And then she goes to visit her Aunt Elizabeth or her cousin Elizabeth. And she has this interaction with her where the baby inside her womb jumps because of the presence of the baby inside her womb. And she's putting that together. And she's like, okay, the angel. And then there's this whole thing. And then this happens. These shepherds show up. And they've been had this announcement by these angels. So Mary's like, okay, this is all happening. This is real. I imagine at some stages she's like, this can't be real. This is my imagination. I think here it's all come together. And that's why she now treasures all these things. Because she recognizes what God is doing. That God has brought the Messiah. She gets to be the one who births it, him. And this is the thing that God's plan's been all about, to bring peace to his people. And the shepherds, right? They've gone and told everybody in Bethlehem. And then it's like, well, okay, back to our normal life. But they aren't the same. They're different, right? They went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and all that had been told to them. They recognized the importance of what they'd been a part of. And it changed them. It transformed them. They went back to their normal life. But now they know that they had found a means to peace with their Maker. And their lives are now based on worship, right? I don't think this was a one-time shot where they praised and glorified God, but rather from there on out for the rest of their lives. And I got to go to that place too, the Shepherd's Field. It's outside of town and they preserved it. It's this big open field with kind of woods around it. And it must have been the thing where they got back there and they were just like, wow, there's just angels here and stuff. And so they were different. They were never the same. But, you know, the gospel is literally this offer of shalom to each and every one of us. This is just a little piece of the story. It goes on from there, and ultimately it's going to climax at the cross and the resurrection. But what God is declaring, that by himself coming and dying for our sin, he is going to enable us to have peace with him now. And it's going to go back to, at some level here on this planet, the way it was meant to be. The shalom that we have as followers of Christ is a partial shalom. It's moments of shalom. It's an understanding of shalom where we're there and God's no longer against us. But it's not until we go to heaven that we're going to find the fullness of that, what it means to be totally united with God. So that's what we hope for in the future. But we have joy in today knowing that God has done what was necessary to bring us together with him. So we can have shalom with God. It's something that is within our reach. It's something that God has offered us. How does that happen? I've got some steps to shalom that we can see going on in this text here that I think will help us. First, we start by recognizing that all of us begin in a state of conflict with God because of sin. The reaction of the shepherds to God's presence is, oh no, the boss has shown up, so to speak, right? We need to realize that we're not good enough for God on our own. No matter how good you are, when you start comparing yourself, so I'm better than that person, I'm better than that person, doesn't matter. None of us are good in terms of the holiness that God would require, right? But number two, if we embrace the reality that God alone initiates the ending of this enmity, we can have an end of this enmity, right? But we've got to realize it's him doing it all. He came. He creates the peace. We don't make anything happen. But that reality is important to understand. Third thing, it says, we need to know that Christ's coming was the culmination of God's plan to bring salvation to all the peoples through his chosen people. I say this a lot. We can understand Christ, some of it, through the New Testament, but if we don't know what the Old Testament is about, we'll never fully understand what God has done. So we need to understand that whole story. Christ just doesn't come out of nowhere without context. There is a whole period where God has taken his people through this process to bring Christ out, and we, as his people, need to understand that. We can't just be New Testament Christians. We need to be Old Testament Christians as well, because that creates all the background that enables us to truly follow him, to find that true shalom. Next up, the ultimate glorification of God comes from his coming to us to make peace. That's why we see the angels when they say, glory to God in the highest. This is the best thing that can happen in this whole world, is that God has saved sinners. And so we, as those saved sinners, should be spending our time glorifying God, recognizing that he came to us. Number five, the response to the revelation of God's salvation results in the intentional sharing of the revelation. When the shepherds get it, what do they do with it? They don't keep it to themselves. And this is something that, as a church, I want to see us grow as in the years. I want to see us grow in this declaration of the gospel, that we all become more evangelistic, so to speak, because we have something wonderful. And if we don't share it, what are we doing? But the thing is if you don't have it all settled in you, you're probably not going to go out and share it. So that's why these other steps are important, to recognize our need for God, to recognize his sovereignty over salvation, to recognize that it's the ultimate thing that gives him glory, is for us to surrender our lives to him. And last but not least, the advent of Shalom changes the world, and it has changed the world, because the world celebrates Christmas whether they know what it means or not. But those who God enables to believe it will truly treasure this gift by the way they live. The peace that we have as followers of Christ, it should transform us. It should be something that we treasure like nothing else. That's what I'm saying, in terms of we've got to pass this on, because we recognize the amazing depth of this gift. I mean, it goes beyond me trying to explain it, right? But the way we live is how we do that. And we live in ways that glorify God, and God will use those things to share his message. And our change that happens within us is something that helps people make changes. That happens in community. It happens through relationships. It happens by discipleship, that we learn how to treasure this gift, this peace. And then we live from that peace. And I don't know about you, that peace can leave me at times, or maybe I leave the peace, right? But it's something I can always come back to. It takes just as long as it takes for me to quiet myself and connect back to God by his Spirit. So I've got some questions for you. First off, are you convinced of your original state of being at war with God because of your sin? Do you soft soap that? Yeah, I guess I did some stuff bad. Yeah, I guess I've made some mistakes. Or are you like, no, I am a wretched sinner. I have nothing good within me. If you think you've got a little bit of good in you that makes you worthy of God's salvation, you're missing biblical salvation. It's all of God, none of you. So think about that. And maybe talk through that with some people. But do you live in that place of understanding where you are without God? Secondly, do you fully believe that it's God who initiates and completes the shalom through the advent of Christ? Kind of goes with the other one, but if God is the only one who can initiate it, there's something that's wonderful in that, is that he is the only one who can stop it. Now, some people theologically believe that they can do something that can end their salvation in some way, but it doesn't make sense biblically. If God's the only one who can create it, how could you change it? It's about the sovereignty of God is what I'm really getting at, guys. And if you want the peace of God, you've got to dwell in the sovereignty of God. Because if he is not utterly sovereign, there is no peace. If you know Jesus, you will know peace. But if you don't know Jesus, there is no peace. Number three, are you active in the seeking and sharing of that shalom with God, giving him glory? Do you talk about it? Do you talk about it with people who also understand it? And do you talk about it with people who don't understand it? We had an interesting conversation in California with a couple of people who we were trying to share the gospel with. There was four of us and two of them, and it was in a hot tub. And we're trying to, and these folks are English. And, you know, we were trying to share Christ with them, but the whole thing got shut down at some point where the guy said, you know what? I believe in the scientific method, and I don't want the supernatural. That's what he said. I was like, what? But it's the idea for us of going, okay, there's going to be some people who aren't going to get it, but that should not stop us from the sharing of it and the continual seeking of it, right? This is not a thing where, boom, you get peace, it's done. No, we continue to press into that with God and get more and more of that shalom in our lives, but that should be transferred outward from us. And that we would show people and glorify God in what we do with our lives, but also in just declaring the gospel. Again, it didn't go anywhere with that couple, but we were doing the thing that we should be doing, which was sharing the gospel. Because that ultimately glorifies God. So how active are you in that? This is what I was saying. I want to challenge us as a church that's not something that we've really kind of pressed people to do and really encouraged people to do and trained and equipped people to do, that we're going to do more of this year. In the coming year, we're going to get people focused on their neighbors, their friends, their family, and how you can be a part of God transforming them, and how you can be a part of God bringing peace to them. And if there's somebody that you love, there is nothing better you could do for them than to share the gift of God's shalom in Christ. whether you do it now, next week, next year, whenever. But think about that. How active are you, and how can you be more active? Last but not least, have you put the pieces of what God has revealed to you together so that you treasure the gifts of shalom with God through Christ? Are you like Mary? Have you put all the pieces together and go, this Jesus thing is absolutely real? And it's an incredible gift. It's an incredible treasure. I mean, I'm embarrassed sometimes at how little I treasure the gift of God. And I repent of that. But all of us, as we put it together, the more that we put it together, the more it will come out of us. That's why we study the scriptures. That's why we're in Bible studies. And that's why we're being discipled day by day, so that we can make all of this make sense to us. Because if it makes sense to us, now we can communicate it. And all of us have little places where there's maybe little holes in our setup. And I encourage you, fill those holes. Get completed in that so that you can then be part of God's work out there, bringing the kingdom to other people, bringing that shalom to other people. And I mean, the basic question is, well, why does anybody need peace with God, right? And there's people out there who will probably tell you, much like this guy who says he doesn't want the supernatural, I don't need to be at peace with God. I'm fine. I'm good. I think I'd be definitely a case where they're kidding themselves, because each of us has that breath of God within us that calls us to him. We can ignore it. We can blame God for all the problems in our life. Say, I don't want to be at peace with God. He's caused all these problems in my life. Or we can say, you know what? That's something I want. That's something I need. I need to be at peace with my Maker. The fullness of that is something that I hope that all of you get to experience, and that we would all know the fullness of the shalom of God in our lives, knowing that we have nothing to fear, that we live day to day. You know, I was on a plane, and we were having some turbulence. I'm like, oh, well, this baby goes down, off to heaven. Seriously. I mean, I don't like pray for it, sometimes a little bit. You know, let's go. But that peace enables me to go to that place and say, yeah, your kingdom come right now. If it's time, I'm good with that. I hope we can all be good with that. But so for the rest of this season, I want to just encourage you to think about that peace, and then to like kind of let that peace kind of generate out from you. You know, bring that peace to everything that you can, and let it be a part of your days. And let that peace declare to others the goodness of God, and that they might go, wow, I want some of that. I mean, that's the ultimate thing that God does, is that he uses his people to display who he is. And other people go, hey, what is it about you? Or why do you do that? And that's the opportunity we have to share. And those are the people that God is already working on anyway. You know, sometimes you find yourself, if you're sharing the gospel, there's people that you're trying to share the gospel with who just God hasn't been working on. And you know, you share the gospel, but there's nothing you can do. But the ones who come and are going, I'm looking for something, that's the opportunity to be had. And in this season, a lot of people open up. So I just want to encourage you in that we would all find the shalom of God, that we live in that shalom, and that we'd recognize this is a big deal and make it a big deal in our lives. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your light, for your coming for us, though we don't deserve it, that you would come to us, and that you'd be our Prince of Peace, and that you'd be our Messiah. You'd be our Lord, and we'd be your children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I invite Ryan to come and share a communion.